good to see each one of you, and we do appreciate visitors who are with us this morning. And we certainly hope that you will profit from our time together this morning. In just a moment, I think it's going to change over to my sermon text. So if you'd like to open your Bibles, to Philippians, the first chapter, we're going to take our lesson from the text there, beginning at verse 15 and going through verse 30. I'm going to be reading from the New King James here in Philippians chapter 1, verse 15 through 40. Some indeed preach Christ even for envy and strife, and some from goodwill. The former preach Christ from selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my chains, but the latter out of love, knowing that I am appointed for the defense of the gospel. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and in this I rejoice, yes, and will rejoice. Let me take just a moment. Paul was in prison, and his comments here, and this isn't the point of today's lesson, that's coming in a moment. His point was that there were some people out there who were taking advantage of bringing attention to themselves. This isn't a condemnation of some who were, as he does with the Galatians, who were perverting the gospel. These men were simply taking the opportunities. In fact, I kind of illustrate it this way. Paul's out of circulation for gospel meetings, so these other guys get to hold all of the meetings Paul would have held, and so they think of themselves as big shots now. And what Paul is saying is this: I don't care what motivates them. If they're preaching the gospel, that's what counts. And that's a great attitude for each and every one of us. And that's an attitude that I and anybody else who wants to proclaim the word, we've got to remember, it is never about us. It's always about the word. And therefore, we don't need to worry about how well we deliver, though we should certainly want to try to be effective. Most importantly, we need to remember that Christ is being preached. So he makes that point about the preaching of the gospel. Then he goes on and says to them, "For I know that this will turn out to my deliverance through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but with all boldness, as always, so now also Christ will be magnified in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I live in the flesh, this will mean fruit from my labor. Yet what I shall choose I cannot tell. For I am hard pressed between the two, having a desire to depart and be with the Lord, which is far better. Nevertheless, to remain in the flesh is more needful for you. And being confident of this, I know that I shall remain and continue with you all for your progress of joy, the joy of faith, that your rejoicing for me may be more abundant in Christ Jesus, or Jesus Christ, by the coming to me of you again. Only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel, not in any way terrified by your adversaries, which is to them a proof of perdition, but for you of salvation, and that from God. For to you it has been granted on behalf of Christ, not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake, having the same conflict which you saw in me and now hear to be in me." The Apostle Paul in this passage makes a comment that we're going to play off of both this day and, the Lord willing, next Sunday morning as well. It is the idea of magnifying Christ within our lives. When you magnify something, you are not changing what it is. All you're doing is making it more conspicuous. And so what Paul is telling the Philippians to do is this. Make Christ conspicuous to others in your life. And I would hope that in this morning's lesson, you would take away from the lesson things that will remind you or instruct you to do that you might magnify Christ in the coming week and even in the days and years ahead. We are going to be talking about three points. One this morning, and Lord willing, the other two next Sunday morning. The first is the idea of being transformed in our magnifying Christ. And then next Sunday, Lord willing, Christ controlling our lives and revealing Christ with our lives. And I believe in these three ways we can magnify Christ each and every day of our lives. Let's begin then with the idea of this transformation. Transformation is not something that's new to any of us. Whether you remember it from your schooling or not, and those who are still in school have this fresh in their minds, we see it in nature all around us. We see the caterpillar that is going to be transformed into the beautiful butterfly. So the idea of transformation isn't something unique or something new and we can't comprehend. Each and every one of us then who have put on Christ were at one time the caterpillar. And now I would pray to God that each one of us is the beautiful butterfly as the transformation has taken place within our lives. How does this transformation then take place? Well, one of the things that we note is that as children of God, there is a change that has taken place within my life. I was a servant of sin. When I'm transformed with Christ, I've become a servant of righteousness. Now, the idea of servant isn't in the context of what we think of today in our American society with the ability to hire someone to come and do something for us. Those who are extremely wealthy have individuals that are paid a full and handsome salary to be butlers or other parts of their staff, and those are servants. Most of the time, not always, but most of the time, in the New Testament, I think those who read the idea of a servant really were reading something more of a bond slave of some type. They were either in servitude because they had debts they could not pay and therefore they had to go and be presented as slaves for others to use that they might pay their debt. It was not a free will thing. Neither was it something that left a lot of latitude. So that's the idea. It is the sense that you're going to be someone, you're going to be mastered by someone. And so it is with sin. If you're not a servant of righteousness, then you're a servant of sin. And then what that means is that sin, and therefore Satan, controls your life. Now, as pertaining to the lesson, we're talking to those who are children of God today. And the reminder is that I no longer am under the servitude. I'm no longer a slave to sin. I now become a slave to righteousness. We have some biblical thought for that as we begin by Jesus' words in John the 8th chapter. In the New King James, he says in verse 34, "Most assuredly I say to you, whosoever commits sin is a slave of sin." Now, I would note, and we'll make this point throughout the course of our years together, what we're talking about here is not necessarily the idea that I might commit a sin, but rather that sin, and that sin in particular, is something that I willfully continue to practice. I know it to be sin, I understand it to be sin, but I've decided that's going to be a part of my life. Jesus is making the point, and John will make it in his later epistles, is making the point that if you allow sin to master you, you are in fact a slave to sin. Paul tells the Romans in the sixth chapter, and again, as with all of our texts, the members here are aware of this now, but with all of our texts, it's the New King James on the screen, in verses 17 and 18 of Romans 6. But God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which you were delivered. And having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. What Paul reminds us of is quite simply this. We are going to be someone's slave. We are going to be committed to either service to God or service to Satan. I want to play off of that idea of committed for a moment. While I think it's important that we see that slave relationship, let's take it to the level of commitment. We make a commitment to the Lord. Now, a little later, we're going to read out of Colossians, and there'll be times when we'll have entire lessons out of the third chapter of Colossians. But there's an idea of commitment that sometimes escapes us. Sometimes we find ourselves trying to figure out almost from moment to moment whether we're committed to sin or we're committed to Christ. That is not the way we are to live our lives. That's not how we really are to be if we are committed to Christ. I'd been preaching just a few years when I held a meeting in the St. Louis area, and one of the members there was a professor of one of the universities in the St. Louis area. And he told me at lunch one day, he said, Joe, 25 years ago, at that point, he said, I made a decision that I was going to shave every day. I just committed myself to shaving every day. He said, I don't get up in the morning, and I don't go up and go to the mirror and rub my face to see if it feels too stubbly or not. I shave. If I'm on some type of sabbatical, he's been on sabbaticals from his professorship, I don't say, well, I'm not going into a class, I'm not going to see anybody today. When I get up in the morning, I shave. I made that commitment. Every day I shave. I don't have to decide. He said, 20 years ago, I made a commitment to serve Christ. So I don't get up in the morning and wonder, what am I going to be today? I don't go into a situation and have to decide, who am I committed to? I made that commitment, and that's the way I face every day, every evening, and every circumstance. He says, now Joe, I don't sit here and proclaim to be sinless, but my commitment is to serving Christ. I decided when I heard that story, I was going to, at almost any place I preached for a week's meeting or an extended period of time, I was going to share that, because I think that's a wonderful example for us. That it isn't a question of, who am I going to see today? What am I going to be doing today to determine whether or not I'm going to participate in some bodily activity? But rather, spiritually, are you committed to Christ? That's what we're called upon to do. And we recognize that in taking on that sense of being a slave to righteousness, we certainly know that by having the truth and knowing the truth, we are going to be made free. I'd mentioned a moment ago that John mentions this in the epistles. In 1 John the 3rd chapter, whoever has been born of God does not sin, for his seed remains in him, and he cannot sin because he is born of God. Let me just say quickly, but in later lessons deal with this in greater depth for your consideration, that the passage here is not suggesting that if I commit a sin, that I've not been born of God. If we could read it in the original language, we would have understood, and I don't stand before you as a Greek scholar. I'm just saying if we could read it in the original language, we could understand and would understand this to be telling us that those who are born of God do not continue to practice sin. That is to say, we don't have these sins that say, I know I'm a child of God, but I'll keep doing this sin. I know I'm a child of God, but I'm going to keep doing this sin. John makes the point that if I'm born of God, I don't take that attitude. I take the attitude that I'm a slave of righteousness. We recognize then that we've gotten rid of our sins. We recognize that in having gotten rid of our sins, we find ourselves in a unique relationship. We want to note that indeed each and every one of us have sinned. I stand before you recognizing completely that there has been sin in my life. But I also recognize what Paul writes to the Romans in the 5th chapter. But God demonstrated His own love toward us, in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than having now been justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. There's the justification for the removal of my sin. That's why the sins that I have committed in the past do not stand before God, though they may be in my mind with great regret. They no longer are in the mind of God. He has allowed the blood of Christ to take those sins away. And that should make it easier for me to practice being a slave of righteousness when I'm aware of that. But the next thing that I think we find important is to simply be involved in this transformation in continual mind renewal. The passage that we want to read in that regard is over in Romans, the 12th chapter. In verse 2, and later we'll look at verses 1 and 2, but in verse 2, Paul says, "And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." It calls, young people, for a transformation in your life. It calls older people for transformation in our lives. It calls for transformation in each and every one of our lives. Each and every one of us at one time had the vanity of life within us, the vain emptiness that fills us up. But when we transform ourselves, then we're no longer going to find ourselves being in that vanity, that emptiness that Paul referenced to the Ephesians in the 4th chapter of Ephesians. I had mentioned that we'd look at the entirety of verses 1 and 2 now in Romans 12. He says, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." Well, what we find then is that this transformation that's to be taking place is that change is a progressive element within our lives. See, when we come out of the waters of baptism, and quite frankly, sometimes we may leave a mistaken impression that discourages new converts, but when we come out of the waters of baptism, we rise and we walk in newness of life. Our old sins have been washed away. But there are still struggles that we have. There are still sins that I battle, and that you battle as well. And those who are babes in Christ need to understand there are sins that you will battle as well. But what is necessary is to say that while I may be battling them, that's exactly what I'm doing. I'm battling them. I'm not giving up and just making that sin a part of my life. I am progressing on in a deeper, richer, fuller relationship with Christ. So the change, you see, look, here is one of the mistakes that I think preachers in particular, elderships in particular, and members of congregations, older members, spiritually mature members, can sometimes make. Here's a person that comes to recognize that they're a sinner and needs Christ in their life. They die with Christ in baptism. They rise to walk in newness of life, and we sit down in a Bible study with them and we give them the list of things that they're no longer to do because this is what we've grown to understand. These are the things we've conquered, and now you need to know that list of what takes place. So that what you can end up doing is converting somebody not to Christ, not encouraging them to grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord, but rather they are converted to your checklist of Christianity. And so if that new convert can check that one off and check that one off from your list and check that off and check... And let me say, your list can be completely biblical. And they may indeed be things that need to be done. But if we encourage the new Christian to simply conform to a particular list that we've gotten together, rather than recognizing that it began within them at conversion, and it is going to grow and manifest itself, and in that growth and manifestation and walking with the Lord, they are going to end up checking off everything that would have been on your checklist. So, let's make sure that we're converting them to Christ and we're not converting them to our checklist of Christianity. Let's make sure that they are beginning with that change of heart and it leads to change of action within their lives. I think magnifying Christ means being soul-centered in the changes that are going to take place within our lives. It means that we are being... Remember we read earlier in Romans 6:17 that we are to conform. In the Navy, I was a physical and occupational therapy technician. And in my occupational therapy training, we had to learn how to deal with ceramics. During the 70s and into the 80s, I'm not sure how much today, it became a very popular craftsy thing to do. We would take these molds, and they are a hardened plastic, and inside there would be an image, and we would take bands and band it together, and then you take a liquid clay that was called slip, and you'd stir it up, and then you would pour it into that mold that you had there, and you'd let it set an appropriate period of time, and then you'd pour the excess out. And then you'd let it continue to sit until it dries and gets a consistency to it, a hardness to it. And then you'd take the bands off and you'd open it up. We had some of the most detailed ceramics for individuals to work with, to help with their dexterity and their occupational and physical rehab. And it was amazing. We would have one of an old sailor with a beard and a hat off to the side, and the detail of the beard showed hair, as we would think of it in every sense. And it was because that clay had gotten into every crevice, every nook and cranny, if you will, of that mold. That's what the gospel of Christ has to do within my heart. I have to fill up every aspect of who I am with Christ. And that's what you've got to do. And that's what Paul is calling upon us to do if we're going to conform ourselves to Christ and not to the world. And I therefore would hope that each and every one of us would be willing to do that. And we do it with mind renewal. We also do it by reflecting Christ in our lives. Over in 2 Corinthians 3 verse 18, Paul writes, "But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of God," or the Lord rather, "being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord." What we find in looking at that is quite simply this. If we will take God's Word and we will let God's Word, by reading it, by studying it, if we let it fill us up, then we are bound to not only magnify Christ, as the title of our lesson suggests, but then we begin to reflect Christ to those around us. And we do so by taking the Word and making it a part of our lives and who we are. I used to have a piece of metal that somebody in Kokomo, Indiana gave me years ago. And in one of the moves someplace, I lost it. What he had done after I delivered this lesson, he was a tool and die maker at Delco Electronics. And he brought me a piece of metal about that long and about that wide and about that thick. On one side of it, it was rough. It was pitted. It was rusty and dirty. On the other side, I could see my face in it. It was that shiny and reflective. And he told me how he made it. He took that piece that had looked like the dirty, pitted thing, rusted, and he put it on his lathe to begin milling it. And he took one particular die and took across, and it removed the rust and some of the pitting. Then he changed that and he put another die on and he ran it across, and this all took a process. He ran it across and it removed more, and then he finally got it to where there were no pits. It was a clean piece of metal. And then he put a polishing tool on. After having put a die on that put a fine finish on it, he put a polishing tool on it. And he used a rosin and he just worked it back and forth until he had that shiny mirrored image. I regret that I no longer have that piece of metal, because it was a stark contrast when I held it up to audiences. And on one side you see that rusty, dirty, pitted thing. And on the other side you see the shining metal that would reflect the lighting within the room. But you're all clever enough with your minds to comprehend what I've just described. The Word of God can do that to our lives as it works back and forth in our lives, getting rid of the filth, getting rid of the pits, getting rid of the barnacles, getting rid of all the debris, and then starting to shine and polish who we are. That's why it's important to read your Bible every day. That's why it's important to think about and meditate on what you read every day. It isn't just so you can answer the class questions correctly in one of our classes for our young people and for our children. It isn't just so that we as adults in here can try to figure out the questions that I might be trying to, the answers I'm looking for. It is for practical application in my life that I reflect Christ every day. So I hope that with that illustration, you'll leave here today having perhaps maybe a little different perspective on why it's important to read your Bible every day and what you're going to gain from it. Let's take a moment and open our Bibles to Colossians. We're nearing the end of this morning's lesson, and I just want to read a few things here, and I'll just tell you now that if the Lord wills, in the months ahead, there will be a time when I'll bring a lesson specifically out of this area, because these four verses are just chock full of things for us to consider. And so this morning I'm simply going to read them with little comment, and then another time we'll have more. He writes, "If then you were risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above and not on things on the earth. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with Him in glory." That's reflecting Christ. That's taking the Word and making it effective within our lives. We need to be doing that. What we need to be doing is not only reflecting Christ, but finally, it will be done by the Word. As Peter writes over in 1 Peter, turn if you will with me to 1 Peter, the first chapter. He says there in verses 22 through 25, "Since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit, in sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart, having been born again, not by corruptible or not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible through the Word of God, which lives and abides forever. Because all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man is the flowers of grass. The grass withers and its flower falls away, but the word of the Lord endures forever." Let the Word be enduring within your life. Understand the importance of Bible study and Bible reading. Understand the importance of the Word within your life. And so we need to be transformed if we are going to be magnifying Christ. And again, the Lord willing, next week we'll talk further on this subject. But our question this morning is, are you magnifying Christ? If you are not, as a child of God, then I would urge you to repent and begin magnifying Christ again. Today and this week, no matter what you might be doing or what you might be involved in. If you're not a child of God, if you have never named Jesus as your Messiah, as the Lord and Savior, you're not walking in the light. And John tells us in the first chapter of 1 John, the 7th verse, that if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ will cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If you need to enter the light of Jesus Christ today, we're going to sing a song of encouragement that you might do that. If you believe Christ to be the Son of God and know that you're in darkness, we would pray that you'll repent and turn to Jesus. Confess Him to be the Son of God and be buried in the waters of baptism. Let us witness that new birth this day. If you have a need to respond, either to come to Christ or return to Christ or to seek the prayers of others on your behalf in some matter, then we invite you to have a seat here at the front as we stand together and as we sing.